Good morning and happy Sabbath all of you. Is it good morning? Yes, it is. It is good morning. I'm so happy that we arrived safely back from our holiday time, spending a few weeks in Europe. Since we arrived in Europe, we have to use air condition rooms and hotel rooms whenever, until we left Europe. You know, when we came here, straight away we put heater on. Still, I thought goodbye to winter, but when we came here, still was a little bit fresher, especially in the morning. Yes, if I fell asleep during my sermon, forgive me, because still, you know, we need a couple of days to adjust. We arrived, what was 1:30 Thursday, or Friday morning, 1:30 in the morning. We flew from Abu Dhabi. Instead to go straight to Melbourne, they advise us that our plane is full with the passengers and can we accept change to go to Sydney, then to catch Qantas flight to Melbourne. And what you can do? You can't complain much. If you complain too much, you have to stay at the airport. It's better to let us happen, and they arrange all the planes for us, but took us a few hours later to come. Instead, 10 o'clock, for 6 o'clock, we arrived 10:30, and driving from Melbourne to Warrnambool took us another 3 hours. But I have to say that we really had a good time. God was merciful to all of us. My children, with our grandchild, all together, we spent 3 weeks traveling to Turkey and Greece. Beautiful spots. We visited some ancient sites like Istanbul, the church or Hagia Sophia, how they call Hagia Sophia, old church, which happened, it's known because 1054 the great schism or separation between the Western and Eastern church happened there. The bishops, they couldn't agree about certain things, and they separate, become two churches, the Eastern and the Western, and you can see still it today in the same way. Next time when I come, I'll put some pictures there because I couldn't take them yesterday. I got in my hard drive, but need the time to put them and to show you some of the pictures. Also, we visited some Laodicea spot and Pamukkale, very nice hot water springs, a little bit deeper in Turkey. Also, we visited when we went to some of islands in Turkey, I find out on the map that I came very close to island Patmos. And next day morning, I said to my wife, we can go to catch a ferry, and we went for a day trip to Patmos, beautiful island. We just studied this morning about Revelation and beautiful white buildings there, couple monasteries, and a lot of tourists, I have to say, there. Then we went to Acropolis, we saw Athens and Mars Hill, when Paul was preaching, you know, in Book of Acts chapter 17, when Paul visited Athens, he was challenged by some philosophers there, Stoics and other, and he opened his mouth and he said, I noticed that you are very religious people, you got so many altars and many gods. But I noticed one altar which says to unknown God. I came this morning to preach you about that unknown God. That was how Paul addressed how he started his sermon. And then we visited Corinth, all the new Corinth, beautiful sites there. And also we have a reunion of our family in Macedonia in Ohrid. My family came, my sisters, my brother, my parents, 20 of us, we spent the weekend there. We were blessed staying together and seeing these beautiful spots and spending time with our children, our grandchild as well. He was a very good boy all the time. But this morning, just before they said about, I was interrupted during the holiday with the news that Brother Tony passed away. I was really shocked. And I thank you for Lynette and Peter sending me that message. Because before we left overseas, you know, I preached Sabbath here with my cousin from Albury, and after lunch we went to visit Olivia and Tony, because Tony was missing here as well. And no indication that Tony was something is going on, because we had good chat. Olivia, she just returned with her sister. She was just walking around the block. No any indication that something will happen. And I was really shocked that he was so sudden gone. And that is a reminder to all of us that on this earth we are for a short time. I think Tony mentioned Jesus is coming soon, sooner than we thought. You know? And we have to be ready. We have to have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to receive assurance that our sins are forgiven, and also to have good relationships with each other, because this is very important as well. And for us who are still alive, it's still many things to fight against. But Tony, he's chapter finished, and really we are going to miss him, and as a church, and my family as well. This morning I would like to go and I've put the topic says our redemption, or our redemption is near. I'm going to talk about some of the signs of coming of Jesus. You know, there is a certain books in New Testament, special Matthew and Luke, they're talking about signs of coming of Jesus. And with many signs we are familiar. And we know the chapter 24 in Matthew, it's very popular. But this morning I would like to invite you to open Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Because 21 it's a chapter which speaks about coming of Jesus as well. And there's so many wonderful verses there. Book of Luke chapter 21. From 25 to 36. It's a long list, but it's good to be reminded, because sometimes we are forgetting, and we are forgettable, and for that reason, not just in one book, in several times we can read, we are reading about signs of coming of Jesus, because we need to be reminded. Signs of the end of the age. Chapter 21, 25 to 36. Okay, at the moment I've got NIV translation, you can use any other, because I've got several translations, and almost every translation speaks similar about signs of coming of Jesus. Let's read together from 25. There will be, Jesus says, signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of tossing of the sea. Just to stop here, months ago I received a phone call from a lady from Melbourne. She said, "Pastor, do you know any scripture about which speaks about tsunamis?" And that scripture came to my mind here, which says, "The roaring and tossing of the sea." The Bible predicts, "Man will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming of the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them the parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all these who live on the face on the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." In that chapter, like in Matthew 24, there is so many signs that Jesus is mentioning to us in order to be aware that He is coming is close. You know, the tsunamis, the storms, floodings, disasters, earthquakes, famines, you know, especially the last couple of months, we are aware of the hunger in Africa. Thousands and millions of people have to leave their place of when they live for so many years in order to search for food, to, in order to survive. All these things happened in the past, but now it's happening more often and more often, and a bigger population is involved in fulfilling those signs. When we are reading the scripture, when we listening or the news, we got the impression that Christ is on the way. We are almost hearing his footsteps. His coming is not so far like was last year or year before. His coming is closer than ever before. But I would like just to focus your attention to the end of this chapter, because Jesus at the end emphasized three very important signs or evils which will be present, and many Christians, maybe Seventh Adventists, will fall in that trap. Because, you know, we become familiar with some of the signs. Earthquakes, tsunamis, accidents, all other things, you know. Every day, so many things, and sometimes we become like, we are not paying any more attention enough. Three people were killed on the road. Comparing with 30, it's nothing, you know. Next day, 100. And we become somehow sleepy in those accidents or disasters. Jesus says, but take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. He's mentioning at the end of the list, be careful, he said. And he's mentioning three evils, carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. For many, the day of coming will come unexpectedly. Three specific evils. I find in different translations, different words, dissipation, or surfeiting, or carousing. You know better English than me. You'll know the meaning of all these words. The second evil, drunkenness, and cares, or anxieties of life. Jesus speaks about those three things. And be careful, because for some people, his coming will come as a surprise. Dissipation or surfeiting, carousing, self-indulgence in pleasure. You know, pleasure become very, very popular today. Jesus, Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 4, he speaks, by now, know this, that in the last days, men will be what? He speaks about many other things, disobedient, selfish, and said, and will be lovers of what? Of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You know, pleasure become very popular world these days. Feel confident, feel okay, you know? Feel nice. One author says, excessive indulgence in pleasure. The word dissipation means dissolute indulgence in sensual pleasure. Another says excessive indulgence in pleasures. You know, God wants us to be happy. But sometimes people are going in extreme. And the Bible speaks that many Christians who are waiting for the coming of Jesus will be caught in that trap of having too much pleasure, or being focused on too much pleasure in their life. In book of James, chapter 4, James says, your motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Many people are focused only on pleasure, good life. God is not against to have a abundant food, or to have a nice clothes. But some people are going too far. I read a newspaper recently, article about certain man, businessman, who decided to take his friend in France to have a lunch there, just for the lunch. And they spent thousands and thousands of dollars with his friend just for the lunch. You know, Some people, they think they can find happiness in enjoying all these things in their life. And James says, your motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Is it becoming too hot in that room? Please, I don't want to fall asleep. Open the door, open the window, or switch off the heat. I notice already, I start preaching and some have a temptation to start the curtains to go down. I don't want you to fall asleep. This is an important subject. Okay? I think sometimes when it's too hot, we are all tempted a little bit to become too comfortable, I can say. Too comfortable, okay? Lasting pleasure should be your reward, not your pursuit. I put that thought just. Jesus is warning us as a generation before His second coming not to be involved in that, I can say, earthly pleasure. That kind of... We know by the signs around us that Jesus is on His way to this earth. And we have things to do and tasks to accomplish. Yes, a measured amount of pleasure is important in every life. But when we become hooked on pleasure, we are in trouble. Too much pleasure deadens our spiritual interests. Too much pleasure is intoxicating. If we are blessed, because here we live in Australia, where it's really, you know, abundant of everything. Plenty of fruit, plenty of food, plenty of many other opportunities. And if we are not careful, it's easy to overstep the line and start enjoying too much this world. Pleasure, it's everywhere. All advertisements are calling people, come and have a good time. Relax! Enjoy! Time is short! Life is short! Let indulge yourself. Everywhere. And, you know, if you don't believe, a recent short receipt reveals how we really spend. In order to satisfy their desire for pleasure, people are spending so much money just for themselves. We become a very selfish nation. If, you know, as of last year, 2010, the average Australian spent more on entertainment than food. Not big difference, but you can see people are enjoying entertainment. Buying all kind of things, going everywhere, entertainment become, I can say, a way of worship somehow for some people. It's nothing for them to go and to pay an expensive ticket to listen or to watch or to do something or to be involved, you know, entertainment. People are spending money just for their pleasure. Have a look what you and I are spending that $26,000 a year on. 500 euros, beauty and hair care, 2,000 financial services, travel, 4,000 meals out and whooping, 9,000 on entertainment. This is from Australian statistics. You know how much money people are spending for their pleasure, not for the necessities. And many are hooked on that pleasure. And for that reason, I think Jesus, in the time before He is coming, in the last days, says, you as a generation, be careful how you live, not to be caught in that trap of focusing too much in that direction. How much is too much? Parents spend $390 on each child last year for Christmas present, just to make the children happy, to satisfy them. Many parents, because they don't have enough time to spend with the children, they are spoiling them, buying expensive toys. I'm not against giving the children toy, but you know, sometimes how much is too much? You know, that can be one of the... I'm expanding that topic about so much pleasure. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about, He's comparing the day of His coming with the Noah, time of Noah. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking and marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. and did not know until the food, or until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What was the problem with the people of Noah? What was the main occupation? What they were doing? Entertaining, eating, drinking, and marrying. Have a good life, just partying. It's not a bad thing to have a party for Roger, for birthday, for some, but partying every day, spending and focusing, too much is not good. Too much food is not good. I know when I was a pastor in Macedonia, and we had a big group of the whole area, one part of the town, gypsies. A lot of gypsies there in Skopje. It's an area called Shuto Rizari, gypsies. And gypsies are very unusual people, very good. They got church now there. But usually, when there is a certain feast, gypsies have a big, huge meal, eating so much. And next day, I had a GP doctor there. He said, so many of them are coming, they need some treatment to the GP of overeating. You know, sometimes we are like, we don't know how much is enough. And the people of Noah, they indulge themselves. They live for the day, for the opportunity, partying every day. And that was one of the things they were not able to see. That the end of that kind of life, it's coming to the end. They didn't respond to the message. Eating, drinking, marrying, those things become their purpose of living. For some people today, become purpose of living. Just eat and drink and marry. Who cares what's happening tomorrow? Over 60,000 Americans die each year from illegal drug use. Over 600,000 die from overeating and inactivity. That's way too high a price to pay for something that doesn't buy long-term happiness, indulgence, pleasure. In one part of the world, people are suffering. In another, they don't know what to do. Pleasure, indulgence, overeating. In Proverbs chapter 28:7, the Bible says, God says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. But a companion of gluttons shames his father. Shame his father. The Bible is very open and speaks about certain areas of our life which sometimes we are not paying too much attention. But they are important as well in our focus on the Lord and our preparation for coming of Jesus. In 2 Peter 3:3, Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own what? Lusts. Their own lusts, desires, pleasure. Today, whatever make me happy, who cares? There is no law if something I enjoy, I can do this. There is no law. People are not responding to any policies, to any laws or directions or something like that. People become their own laws and policies. And slowly that somehow come to the Christians as well. Because some Christians are not immune to what's happening in the communities. Sooner or later, things will happen or start entering. You know, a couple of years ago, I just read in the morning, says, religious groups lead gay pride. Lust, pleasure. Downward spiral of morality. Immoral acts are first abhorred, then tolerated, then accepted, then finally such acts are defended. Pleasure. The values turn ups and down. Just to satisfy myself, my flesh, my pleasure, my ego. There is no any more boundaries between white and black. Become grey. If it's good for you, people will say, do this. Sexual immorality of today, the motto is, if it feels good, do it. No matter that the Bible condemns fornication, adultery, homosexuality, it is world of me first. me first. And you can see this on the TV as well. And you can read in the papers and the magazines. Have become a motto of generation today, logo. Billy Graham says, you know Billy Graham, who was he? Billy Graham, one of the Protestant preachers. If Jesus does not come soon, he will have to resurrect the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Why? Because those people in those cities were punished by God because of their immoralities and what they've done. What was one of the major causes of Sodom's wickedness? What was one of the major causes of Sodom's wickedness? In Ezekiel chapter 16, 49. Let's see what the Bible says. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. What was the problem with the Sodom? With the people of Sodom? Pride. Fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Pleasure. Too much pleasure. Eating, drinking, partying. That was the motto and logo of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one. You know, me first. God, one day, God will understand. You know, we are just humans and many other things. And that kind of activity led them to go further from God. And what we know what's happened with the citizens, with those cities. Pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Doing nothing. And when our mind is not activated or not busy with the good stuff, the devil will lead to do something what is against God's will. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Peter says, what's happened to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. If we follow the same track, pleasure, pride, me first, and you know, doing nothing, then God says that will be not good for us. Mass media today glorifies sex and immorality. We know that. In Matthew 24:12 says, and because lowliness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That pleasure, that just me and myself, will push people to become too selfish, and love will grow cold, become insensitive for the needs of the people around us. 50-70% of marriages end in divorce. People become cold. Love, because, you know, one of the reasons why many divorces today, because people become too selfish. Me and myself, my wage, my privacy, they don't want, they are not anymore flexible, they are not willing to compromise things. No, they want my rights. I know one girl, she's about 34 years old. And I know another fellow young man from Sydney, and they start dating. He's similar age. And they try to find out time during the week to meet together. She said, I got meeting, she's working. She's a very good girl, Adventist lady, but she's working so much. She said, I come on Sunday night because I've got something to do over time. Monday I can't meet with you. I can only, in my diary, I can meet you on Wednesday of 7:30. She said, no, I'm working as well. You know, there are difficulties to find a day to meet together, hour, because nobody want to sacrifice. He said, I've got this swimming, I've got this jogging, I've got this. Everybody occupied with their activities for themselves. They don't have a time to meet even together. If they got married one day, I'm thinking how that marriage is going to work out. Because they become too selfish on their agenda. For them, all these things very important. They don't want to give something in order to to find the time together. You know, marriage is a splitting. And Ellen White says, when the professed people of God are uniting with the world, living as they live, and joining with them in forbidden pleasures, when the luxury of the world becomes the luxury of the church, when the marriage bells are chiming, and all are looking forward to many years of worldly prosperity, then suddenly, as the lightning flashes from the heavens, will come the end of their bright vision and delusive hopes. When you less expect it, God says, you'll be surprised. You know, we are here. God is giving us blessings to enjoy life, but we have to be very careful how we're spending our time. The pleasure not to be focused, to take all our time, all our energy, and all our funds, our mental capacity, our time, and everything what God has given to us, not to be taken in these worldly things. Okay, I spent too much time about the first trap, that was about pleasure. The second one, Jesus says, will be problem drunkenness. Three evils, very important. Drunkenness. Why I have to speak about drunkenness to the Seventh-day Adventist congregation? I have to speak maybe to the community. 28% of all alcoholics are under the age of 18. Special in Australia, that's a problem. You know, the alcohol, it's very dominant. Country places, country towns are under threat as well. Many young people are using alcohol. You can see, go Sunday evening around the streets, you can see thrown bottles everywhere. Everywhere. Just enjoy the life. Cut. Advertising, you know. Wine or any other strong alcohol. It's not too strong, they say. Highly addictive and damaging drug. Alcohol is not just a drink, it's a damaging drug as well. It's addictive. And when you start drinking, you become caught. You are losing your freedom. Your freedom. You become chained. I've been working with many people who have a problem with the drink, with alcohol, and you know, needs a lot of prayer, a lot of self-discipline, and commitment to get rid of that habit, because it's not just ordinary drink. It becomes it become addiction to many of them, and millions of teens struggle with drug addiction as well. What does the Bible teach about the alcohol? We know that, but just to remind you, Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You know, it's better to not to touch, not to be involved at all. I had a couple of years ago discussion with a few people from another denomination, I can say from a Jehovah's Witness, because I was studying with one lady, and they started coming to that lady, and she was confused, and she said, Pastor, would you like to come? I would like elder from Jehovah's Witness as well, and I'm confused, I don't know what to believe. And we opened the Bible, and we study, and they try to defend that, you can have a small amount of alcohol, but not to get drunk. I said, you know, how much I have to drink in order to get drunk? In the Bible we can find the amount. How much? For somebody, maybe half a liter is not enough. For me, maybe a little bit, it's enough. You know, it's better. Bible says, stay away from that. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. Wine is a mocker. And whoever is following this, it's not wise, the Bible says. Alcohol is deceptive. It is addictive. It destroys brain cells. If it dramatically affects our ability to reason as well. I can't imagine Jesus with a glass of wine, alcohol wine, and with a bottle of champagne or vodka or whatever. Can you imagine Jesus like that? Sorry, I can't imagine Jesus like that. You know? Because our senses have to be always sharp. Because our mind is controlled our thoughts, our words, our actions. when we are drinking, maybe you are not aware, I'm okay, I'm not drunk. But certain cells in your mind are already drunk. Maybe you can't sense that, but certain cells in your brain, they are already drunk. For that reason, it's better to stay away. 2 out of 5 people who begin drinking have serious problems. Abstain. This is what, as a church, we say abstain. Better not to be involved at all. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but when the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Bible says, if you are tempted, God will help you to overcome that temptation. Because some young people are tempted, even in our churches. They try to experience things which God says, don't touch. And some of them later they were overcome, but some of them are struggling. I know some people in our churches here, in our district, who are struggling. They are sorry they start drinking or smoking, or something in early teenagers period. And when they came to their senses, it's not good. Some of them are still fighting. They are not able yet to overcome. For that reason, better stay away, the Bible says, because it's not good. Further says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Every activity has to be questioned, have to lead to give glory of God, not glory of ourselves, glory of our bodies, glory to God. Whatever we eat or drink, think, can I glorify God with this activity? Can I glorify God what I'm eating, what I'm drinking, what I'm doing? Always God has to be glorified. God has given us so beautiful food, beautiful things around, and we have to be thankful to the Lord. And the third obstacle or third evil which many Christians will be caught in before Jesus comes, it's a worry, too much anxieties of life. Maybe you'll say, I'm okay, I'm not drinking alcohol, but maybe you got problem with this problem here. Maybe you are worrying too much. Maybe you are spending too much. You are not trusting God enough. And you are losing your energy. You can't sleep during the night enough. And you become, you know, if you, maybe Peter will say to us more, how that if you are not sleeping enough every night for a long period, how your brain and your activity will be affected. Maybe like alcohol certain or other drug as well, you know. Maybe you say, I'm good in bed, but maybe you are not sleeping enough, or because you maybe you are worrying too much in that, and take your energy, your focus, which is not good. Some people are worrying about money; they want more. How can I earn more? How to spend less? Other people are worrying about when they got old age, who is going to care for me? You know, am I going to go to the nursing home? Which one nursing home? How is going my health, is going to keep me how long? That's another fair worry. Young people may be worrying about their relationships, you know. Am I still loved by my darling, you know? Or many other things. All kind of worries. The Bible says be careful not to be caught in that trap. An average person anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30 things about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, 8% about real problems that will be faced. Sometimes we are worrying too much about things that will never happen. 8% about real problems that we will face. We are worrying something too much. Huh? My son, my daughter, is going to be okay. How is going to be this? You know, what if things happen? What if my roof collapses? What am I going to do? Or something like that. Who knows? Maybe it will never happen in your lifetime. For that reason, we have to be very careful about how much we worry. You know, Jesus speaks in, chapter 5, 6, you know, about how we have to trust Him. Steps to Christ, page 121 or 122. Ellen White says, some are always fearing and borrowing trouble. Every day they are surrounded with the tokens of God's love. Every day they are enjoying the bounties of His providence. But they overlook these present blessings. Their minds are continually dwelling upon something disagreeable, which their fear may come, or some difficulty may really exist, which thou small blinds their eyes to the many things that demand gratitude. You know, some people are living always in fear, scared of everything. Even they have so much blessings around us. And in that book, Ellen White speaks about the lady, you know, and she went to the park and many other things. And you know, we have to see the blessings which God surrounded us and not to worry too much. What we can do to overcome worry? We have to trust God. We as a generation before Jesus, we have to trust Him more. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast out all worries on Jesus. He will care. If we really trust Him, then all our worries we will put on Jesus. Before we go to sleep, we'll say, Jesus, I'm putting all my burdens for tomorrow on You. And go peacefully and have a good sleep. You know? That's what trust means. Trust in God. He will take care. God can cover the distance. His angels are omnipresent. They will go and do things on your behalf. Trust. You have to trust more. We have to learn to trust. Because some of us, we need basic lessons how to trust God. Basic lessons how to trust God. Every day, more often. We have to put God first. Not me and my pleasure. Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom first. And says when we see kingdom, we are putting God the interest as a number one. And learn to live one day at a time. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its worries and sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. You can't solve all the problem today. One day at a time. One day. And point four, stay busy. Blessed is the person who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. Keep your mind occupied with something. If you're a pensioner, do something. Be active. Do your gardening. If everything is clean in you and you still have plenty of time, offer yourselves to others. Go somewhere. Take some shopping to others, to those who are not able to do. Be active. Volunteer somewhere. Spend a couple of hours somewhere. Go to the council. Ask. go to the nursing home. Volunteer yourself. Be active in the things which can bring joy to you and to those who you are helping out as well. Stay busy. Then you will have a less time to worry and to have bad dreams or to stay sleepless during the night. You will feel blessed by God and will be protected from the temptations as well. As Luke 21:36 says, Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is coming soon. So many signs around us. But be careful how you live. Be careful not to worry too much or to be involved in the pleasure or in drunkenness. Instead of that, Jesus says, watch and pray. It's very important. In order to be not to be surprised by the coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. You don't know yet the time and day, but this is not important. It's up to Jesus. We've got so many other things to be occupied. Not about timing of coming of Jesus. Sometimes we are thinking too much about things which are maybe sometimes not defined in the Bible and not paying attention too much to the things which are very clear to us. For that reason, our duty is now to be focused on Jesus, to give our everything what God has given to us, the talents to Him, to make Him first and priority on our life, and asking Him for extra strength in our days to keep us busy for Him, and when He comes soon, to find us ready for His coming. I just want to finish with that picture, and I would like to invite you to be ready for His coming. You know, Tony's gone. I have no idea that sermon which I preached last time will be maybe last for him. Sooner or later will be last night for us, the last song in the church, the last sermon to hear. For that reason, it's good to be ready every moment. To have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, to be forgiven. If you want to have a nice pillow, be in good relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, and be in good relationship with each other. And that will be all what is necessary. May God bless you and help us to be ready for His coming. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for this glorious hope of Your second coming. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us about the time which we are living today and about the temptations we are surrounded, because the enemy doesn't want us to be saved. Thank You, Lord, for offering Your assistance and help. Thank You for the holy angels and the Holy Spirit which are sent to us in order to make us ready for Your coming, Lord. And we are waiting for Your coming. We want to be with many others from the past who waited for You and who will be taken in the clouds as well. Lord, we are thinking about many others who don't have that hope. Be merciful to them as well. May they believe in You and accept You as the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. That's our desire, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.